Possibly my favorite fiction novel is Ender's Game. Any of y'all ever heard of that book, Ender's Game? Okay, some of y'all have that. That's possibly my favorite fiction novel of all time. If you don't know anything about the book, it's a sci-fi futuristic book set many years into the future. This group of aliens that the humans have termed the buggers, they have attacked Earth, and they had a huge battle, a huge war, and the people of Earth won. They defeated the buggers, but they didn't completely defeat them. They were able to retreat, and the people on Earth are worried and concerned that the buggers are just getting back together, they're regrouping, they're restocking their numbers, and they're going to send another wave to try to attack Earth. Well, their planet is pretty far away from our planet, and so the people on Earth know it's going to take many, many years before that happens again. So they came up with a plan. They created a military academy in space, in a space station. And the idea being is not only they're going to train soldiers and for children, this is a military academy for children, now they're going to start training their children now for that invasion, but they're looking for that next great leader, that next great general that will be able to lead that troop and lead that generation to attack these aliens again. And that's where this kid named Ender Wiggins come in. And Wiggins, he's under 12 years old. In fact, at the beginning of the book, I think he's like 5 or 6. But people immediately see this kid and he catches their attention. Because he has an unbelievable ability to see problems and know how to solve them. He's able to critique situations and plan around stuff. He's got an amazing memory and that kind of thing. And people feel like in this military camp that this kid Ender is going to be that next great general we've been looking for. And so they began to test him and they began to train him and they began to push him to be that general. And one of the things they do is the school has these intramural games that they do. And so they took Ender before he was technically ready to be a team leader. They pull him out of his team and they give him a new team with him as being the leader of that team. The difference with him and everybody else is the team they gave him was destined to lose. They gave him the people that had flunked out of every team, whether it was disciplinary issues where they didn't work team players, they didn't follow orders, or maybe they're too small, they're too weak, or they weren't very bright. Whatever reason it was, they're people that were terrible at playing these intramural games. And so they designed a team that for every right reason, it would seem like they would lose every single time. And yet they play their first game and they win. And they play again and they win again. And they win again. And Ender's team, Ender's game, his team wins every single time. It was the most unlikely and unbelievable and imperfect people. And yet when they were following Ender as their leader, they were willing to win. They're able to win every time. Sometimes we can feel like that team going into life, and we're like, I'm the most unlikely and imperfect person that can barely be possible. And we look at stuff like evangelism and serving in the church and teaching and doing things for the Lord, and we say, hey, that's for the spiritual elite. That's for the people that have all this Bible knowledge. That's for the people that practice this all the time. Me, I'm imperfect. I'm unlikely. I'm better to just sit on the outskirts and support what's going on. But I'm not the type of person that can actually do something myself. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and Jesus is going to address that in these few verses. Matthew, the book of Matthew, written by Matthew, Matthew was a tax collector, and Matthew as a tax collector, we imagine, was a very organized, detail-oriented person, as I know many of you are. And because of that, one thing that's interesting about his gospel is he arranges his gospel around 5 main teaching moments or 5 main discourses. And one of those teaching moments is chapter 10. And in this chapter, Jesus is going to transition and begin to teach his disciples what it means to live as a Christian for the mission of God. And in verses 1 through 4, he addresses this issue of who does God use and who doesn't he use. So let's read these verses first. It says in verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every sickness. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, son of Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. In verse 1, Jesus summons his disciples, and he gives them his authority. All before this, in verse 1, up until verse 35 of chapter 9, the story of Matthew has been all about Jesus. Jesus teaching, Jesus casting out demons, Jesus healing. But here's the thing, Jesus is not going to be on earth forever with these guys. And so in chapter 10, he makes a strategic change where instead of Jesus doing everything, he begins to pour his life into these 12 men. He begins to raise up another generation who could raise up another generation who can bring it all the way down to us. And part of that training of these guys included giving them and showing them that his authority is something that they had too. Now we look at this in verse 1 and we see that the disciples had authority, including casting out demons and healing every sickness and disease. And we certainly today cannot claim that sort of authority. But we can say this. The book of chapter 10 is not really about casting out demons and healing people. It's about living on the mission of God. Jesus gave these guys authority not just to do these miracles. He was giving them his authority to proclaim the gospel to people. And so what we find in these verses is that when you sit under Jesus' authority, you can feel his authority to do his mission on earth. And that leads us then to the chunk of this passage, which is verses 2 through 4, and this list of 12 men. And a lot of times we get to these verses, and we're like, okay, this is good historical facts. You know, it's probably good for us to know the 12 men, historically, their names that were the 12 apostles that really began and grew the church in the first century. But when you, and what I hope to show you in the next few moments is when you actually look at this list and who these guys were, this is more than just an interesting piece of history. It has a lesson and an encouragement and a power for us today. When we actually understand who these 12 guys are. And so it says, first there's Simon, who is called Peter. It says Simon's first. He's always first in all these lists because he was the leader of the 12. And here's what Simon, he was a leader. Absolutely, he was a leader. He was outspoken. He was bold. He was firm. But Simon also was poor. He was a fisherman, which means he didn't have a lot of education. He just had a bunch of technical skills and that kind of thing going on in his life. He had a family he had to take care of. And Simon gets this, not only this huge leadership responsibility, he's even called Peter by Jesus, which is the word meaning rock, to characterize that he's supposed to be firm, and he's supposed to be solid, and he's supposed to be somebody that people can really look to as a leader of the 12. And then you look at what Peter did, and you realize that's really not what he lived up to. When Jesus went to go pray before the night he was crucified, he told all of his disciples to stay up and not fall asleep, but instead to pray for him. And when he came back, all the disciples fell asleep. And he calls out Peter. And he says, Peter, why did you fall asleep? And then, even though Peter said he wasn't going to deny Jesus and he was going to stand with him and he was going to be that firm rock, when it actually came, the pressure was put on him and the people were surrounding Jesus and they were beating him, and he had a chance to stand for Jesus, he folded. And he denied Jesus in his own presence, where Jesus could hear him say it. He denied even knowing it. So you have Peter, and he's a poor, uneducated fisherman who folds under pressure, who's really kind of a coward, who doesn't do the disciplines that Jesus told him to. But when Jesus came after his resurrection and changed his heart, he went on to be that rock. He went on to be that person that was the leader the 12 needed after Jesus changed his heart. And then you have, it says these two, it has his brother, Andrew. Andrew was Peter's brother. He was like Peter. He was a fisherman. He was poor. He was uneducated. He was one of these four, the top four, the first four mentioned, were Jesus' best friends, his inner circle of buddies. What's interesting about Andrew is even though Andrew was part of his top four inner circle of buddies, there's a lot of times that Andrew gets left out. He takes Peter along, he takes James, he takes John along to the Transfiguration to go see some people healed and raised from the dead, and Andrew still gets left out. So you have Andrew, who's an amazing leader, who's a close friend of Jesus, who still gets left out of the room sometimes and gets put behind in place of even his own brother. You have James and John, these brothers, the sons of Zebedee, that round out Jesus' closest friends. They have a really cool nickname that's said in the other Gospels. The other Gospels say their nickname was Sons of Thunder. That sounds like a cool name, right? I can imagine like a football player, that being his, like, Son of Thunder. You're like, that guy, he's going to blow everybody off the scrimmage line if that was his nickname. The word thunder was sometimes used metaphorically for people who are brash, who are quick-tempered, who are loud, who yell a lot. So James and John, they were guys who were quick-tempered, they were quick to a fight, they were angry, they were loud, they get in people's faces. That's who this guy was. And you see this in the Gospels. There was one time where they came up to Jesus in front of the other 12, and they say, "Hey Jesus, when you ascend the throne, can one of us sit on your left hand and one of us sit on your right hand?" In front of the other 12, talk about bold to approach Jesus and approach him in front of his other friends to ask him that. And then there was another time where a city of Samaritans, they insulted Jesus, and James and John came to him, and they're hot. And they say, "Hey, God, hey Jesus, if you let us, we'll call down fire and brimstone on these people. We'll wipe them all out, Sodom and Gomorrah style." And Jesus tells them, "No, don't do that." That's who these guys were. But when Jesus started to change their heart, they became different people. John ended up being the only person who stood with Jesus, the only of the 12 apostles that stood with Jesus on the cross. And then in the book of Acts, it tells us that that very Samaritan city that John wanted to destroy in the Gospels, he actually went to after Jesus rose from the grave and he shared the gospel with them. James was the same way. Jesus came in and changed his heart. Even though he was one of Jesus' 4 best friends, the book of Acts tells us that he was the first of all of them to die by execution because he refused to reject Jesus in front of people. So here you have these guys that are quick-tempered and loud and brash. And yet when Jesus came, he changed their hearts. That's the top 4. That's his closest friends. Now look at the next 4. It says there's Philip and Bartholomew. Philip was a guy who, likewise, he was the leader of the next 4. He had a leadership position, but even though he had a leadership position along the next 4 and somebody that God could powerfully use, he struggled with trusting Jesus. First, he struggled to really believe that Jesus was more than just a man. He thought that Jesus was a good teacher. He thought that Jesus was empowered by God. But believing Jesus was actually God, that was more than Philip could really take. And in fact, he actually talks to Jesus and says, and it says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Philip said this, and Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been with you for so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me?" That was Philip. He says, "Show us God." And Jesus says, "Do you not even know me? How long have we been together? Do you not believe that I'm God too?" Later, Jesus gave him a hard task to fulfill. And Philip didn't believe that God could empower him to fulfill that task. Says inside the Gospel of John also about him, and says, so Jesus was raising his eyes and he saw a large crowd was coming to him, and so he turned to Philip and said, "Where are we to buy bread so that all the people we see may eat?" But Jesus was saying this to Philip to test him, because Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them, for each received just a little." Philip was a guy who struggled to trust Jesus. Trust his power in his life. Trust him for who he was and is. And Bartholomew was very similar. Bartholomew is probably his last name or nickname. His other name was Nathaniel. And we know from the Gospel of John that he had a hard time accepting Jesus because he was racist and prejudiced. When he was told that Jesus was from Nazareth, he said, "Nah, Jesus ain't the Christ. Because the Christ can't come from Nazareth. Christ is supposed to come from a big city and a dignified city, and from a Jewish population that's got a lot of honor, and somebody from Nazareth can't be the Messiah." He trusted, he struggled to trust Jesus. Both of them did. And yet when God came into his heart, when Jesus began to move in them, they would end up giving their lives for Jesus. You have Thomas and Matthew. Y'all remember what Thomas is known for. All these guys doubted Jesus, and Thomas is the only one in this list who, I think it's hilarious, who's nicknamed Doubting Thomas. And every single one of them doubted Jesus at some point. But Thomas doubted theological concepts. He said, there's no way Jesus physically, bodily rose from the dead. Dying, that's okay, but actually rising from the dead, that's impossible. But Thomas wouldn't believe that theological truth, that historical fact, until Jesus came to him and said, put your hand in my hands, see these nails, see my side. That's the only way Thomas would believe. Matthew was a tax collector, the person who wrote this book. Tax collectors were considered some of the worst sinners in all of Judah. Because not only did they take taxes, and nobody likes people who take taxes, right? We just filed taxes like a month ago. Everybody who files taxes is mad that they're filing taxes. Unless you're getting like a huge refund check. But Matthew was a tax collector, and the way they made money is they would charge more than the taxes were supposed to charge, and then they would keep the excess. So not only did he charge people taxes, but he charged them more than they needed and was making rich off his own people. And in fact, where he was located, he probably did it to Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He probably overtaxed them. And now he's their friend next to it. Jesus came to his heart. And he quit stealing from his people. He quit selfishly, greedily taking their money. And he ended up writing a gospel. You get the last four then. With James, the son of Alphaeus, who we don't know much about. He's called James the Less. Could mean that he's either short or that he was young or just that people don't really know him. We know this, though. He was faithful to Jesus even though he never got any sort of reputation. Thaddeus is the same way. Thaddeus was likely called other names in the New Testament. He was a guy who worked hard for the Lord, who was faithful to the Lord, and yet never received any recognition for a lifetime of work, even dying for the Lord, and we have no idea what he did. Two guys who worked under the radar, who never received applause, but were faithful their whole lives. And then you have Simon the Zealot. These were guys that were basically Jewish terrorists. They were so passionate about overcoming Rome that they would use terror tactics and guerrilla warfare to kill people. And he was violent. He wanted to take political freedom back from Rome by any physical means necessary. And yet Jesus came to his heart, and that passion for saving Israel from Rome changed into a passion for saving Israel from their sins. And his war path became a path of peace with the gospel because Jesus came in and changed his heart. So a lot of times we look at this list and we say, hey, this list doesn't have anything to do with me, but I would argue to say this list has everything to do with us because it describes every disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, look who's on this list. There's cowards, there's doubters, there's people that have stolen, that have had a history in the past, there's people that have had emotional anger problems. There's all kinds of issues going on in this list. And yet, they were chosen by Jesus to be on their team, and they were powerfully used by Jesus. How is that? Because God chooses to use imperfect and unlikely people to be his hands and feet on earth. In fact, that's the main point of this passage. That God chooses to use imperfect and unlikely people to be his hands and feet on earth. How is it possible that these people that had so many background issues and struggled with so much stuff could possibly be the very people that actually ended up building the church and making it where it is now, a global religion? It's because, as it is the same with us today, it's not about who you were, and it's not about who you are today. It's about who Jesus can empower you to be. And when you have a real relationship with Jesus, he will really come into your heart, and he will give you real transformational change. Change that not only shows up in your inner life, but actually shows up in what you do. Jesus gave them authority to go out and share the gospel, just like he gave us authority. But we also see that Jesus uses people who say, I am not good enough. He uses those people to change the world. Well, you might have noticed, if you're following along in your Bibles, that there's one more person on this list. I didn't forget him. Last, there says Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray Jesus. Judas, he was this guy that was one of the 12, and he was one of Jesus' friends. And what's amazing about Judas is the other Gospels tell us that he was even the band's treasurer, which means on the outside, he looked like a bona fide, faithful Christian guy. I mean, think about this. You don't give the treasurer position to somebody unless you think they're faithful and they're honest and they're trustworthy and they're good and they're going to be great Christian people, right? You don't just hand your money to somebody that you know are going to be dishonest. So on the outside, you have Judas, and even though we like to portray him as always being evil, the reality was he had a huge leadership position. He, on the outside, he looked completely like one of the best guys. In fact, not only one of the best guys, but good enough to actually handle the money of the whole group. And yet he's different. Why? Because it wasn't about what he did, and it wasn't about the position he had, and it wasn't about how he appeared to everybody else on the outside. It was about the fact that Jesus had not changed his heart. And the scary thing about Judas, and why I think he's put it here, is it's a warning to us. It's a warning to us to say, hey, you can do a lot of good things, and you can have a lot of positions, and you can be considered by everybody around you to be a great Christian person. And yet, and you can even do that for years. You can spend time with Jesus every week, just like Judas was around Jesus for years. And it mean nothing unless you place your faith in him and surrender to him, unless you have a real relationship with him. It's a warning. And it's not about what you do on the outside. It's about whether Jesus has come and changed your heart. So what does this passage show us today? It shows us that Jesus doesn't call the people that are super smart. He doesn't call the people that are super outgoing and people who like to talk a lot. He doesn't always call people that have all the education and all the affluence in the world. He calls people who are imperfect, unlikely, to do amazing things for him, to be his hands and feet. Because it's about Jesus empowering them, but it's also a warning to you. Heed the story of Judas. If Jesus calls you, surrender to him. If Jesus touches your heart and asks you to come to him, do it. Don't worry about the fact that there might be other people that, you know, 11 other people that think you're a great Christian person. It didn't matter to Judas in the end like that, because in the end, Judas didn't get Jesus' forgiveness, he didn't get Jesus' love, he didn't get Jesus' eternal life. And it's because he wasn't willing to surrender his life to Jesus on the inside, even though it looked like he'd done it on the outside. Heed Jesus' call today. So which apostle are you most like? Are you like Peter, a leader in position who often struggles with being scared and giving in to pressure? Or are you like James and John, who has emotional issues and problems and say things that you shouldn't sometimes? Are you like the other disciples who struggle with faith and doubt, or maybe the history of your past? Or are you like Judas, who on the outside looks like you got it all together, but inside you know you've never trusted Jesus in your heart? Jesus is calling you. Next few moments, we're going to give you a short time to pray and have an invitation and give you a chance to respond to that. Maybe you're here today and you know God is calling you to give up something like Matthew or one of the other apostles. Do that today. Maybe God is calling you to step out on faith and be his hands and feet, regardless of how you feel about yourself. Make that commitment to Jesus today. Or if Jesus is calling your heart and saying, hey, today's the day for you to actually surrender your life to me, to actually place your faith in me, do that today. If you're online, you can comment below. We're at greensportbaptistchurch@gmail.com. If you're here, I'll be up front. But after I pray, you respond as God has been speaking to your heart. Dear God, thank you for allowing us to be here today and allowing us to come and hear this word. Lord, we are so encouraged by this passage that shows us the type of people that you use. Lord, we're so thankful that you do use people that aren't perfect and people who don't have it all together to do amazing things for you. And I pray that we as a body of Christ would be that group of people to this community. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here who needs to place their faith in you, who needs to surrender their life to you, that you would give them the courage to do that today too. Lord Jesus, we love you and thank you for all that you've done, for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and for being the person that empowers us to do beyond what we can ask or imagine. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand, please.
Love to see you over there and just have a time of fellowship with us as we celebrate homecoming today. I'm going to pray and bless the food, and then as soon as I do that, you're welcome to go through these doors over to the fellowship hall and start fellowshipping with one another. Dear God, thank you for allowing us to be here today again. Thank you for all of those who put in the money and the time and effort to prepare the meal that we're about to eat. Lord, I pray that it would be a nourishment to our bodies, that the time of fellowship would just be a blessing to all of us. And God, that we would have a good time over there. And we praise you for all that you've done for us. And we praise you for the power and place and presence you have in our life. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Bad day in life.